Well, first of all, I really do covet your prayers. I am as nervous as a theological liberal would be at Southern Seminary. I've been given many tremendous privileges in my life. I've served in positions, I've been to places, I've preached on platforms that I would have never dreamed possible. But I can honestly say I've never been more humbled or more honored to be asked to be any place on any platform than this one. And though I am a proud two-time graduate of this institution, if you had told me 4 decades ago when my newlywed bride and I moved into a little one-bedroom apartment over here at Judson Hall that I would one day be invited back to preach at this institution and that it would be the institution that it is today, I would have said to you, yes, and one day Donald Trump will be the president of the United States. And I am, and he is. We are here today to give honor to whom honor is due. And there are two people we honor. The first one is not Dr. Moeller. The first one is Mary Moeller. I firmly believe that not only would this seminary not be the seminary it is today without the leadership of Dr. Moeller, Dr. Moeller would not be the leader he is today without Mary Moeller. I used to think that Dr. Moeller is the most brilliant person I've ever met. And you know that when you're in the presence of some people, they make you feel important. When you're in the presence of Dr. Moeller, he makes you feel like Forrest Gump. It is said that great leaders always surround themselves with people who are smarter than they are, and that a great leader would never be the smartest person in the room. And I once thought Dr. Moeller's never had that experience. But upon further review, I realized I was wrong, because every time Mary Moeller is in the room with Dr. Moeller, no matter who else is in the room, she is always the smartest person in the room. You say, how do you know that? Because you have to be more brilliant than Dr. Moeller to live with Dr. Moeller. So I want to say to the First Lady of this seminary, who's not just one of my dearest and sweetest friends, but more like the sister that I never had, Mary, you are a treasure to this institution. And a lion's share of the reason why we're here today is directly because of you, your love, and your support of your husband. And on behalf of all of these people who are here and those who have gone through this institution over the last 25 years, I want to thank you for all that you have meant to this school, to Dr. Moeller, to me personally, and to the work of God. And then I want to clear up something that's been on my heart, my conscience for a long time concerning one of my heroes, and he is a hero to me, one of my dearest friends, Dr. Moeller. Frankly, it's the only thing that's ever really caused somewhat of a cloud to hang over our relationship, and I want to make things right today. In 1995, I believe it was Christianity Today that recognized Dr. Moeller as one of the top 25 evangelical leaders in America. They interviewed me. They called him to give me my, you know, give my thoughts on Dr. Moeller, and I spent 30 minutes. I showered him with the highest praise and encomiums. I put him on the Mount Rushmore of Christian leaders. I did everything I knew to say positive things, and they just asked me one question. They said, can you tell us one thing about Dr. Moeller you know that maybe other people don't know? And I said, well, yes, he wears 3-piece pajamas. Well, Dr. Moeller called me when he received the magazine, and he castigated me because that was the only thing they quoted in the entire interview. So I want to say today loudly and clearly, I have discovered Dr. Moeller does not wear 3-piece pajamas. He recently dropped the vest. But he has kept the French cuffs. Now, as I thought and prayed about my message today, and I thought long and hard, a biblical character came immediately to my mind who is one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, and I believe one of the greatest leaders in human history. His name is Nehemiah. And if you brought a copy of God's Word, I'm in Nehemiah chapter 6. Let me kind of set up the story. Many of you know it. Against all odds, he accomplished one of the greatest feats in history, and he did it by doing one simple thing. It's the reason why we know who he is. It's the reason why he has a book in the Bible. And as I thought about it, it is the same reason we're celebrating this occasion today. Because what Nehemiah did and what Albert Mohler has done is exactly the same thing. The reason why we know him and know about him, he stayed on the ladder. You go back 2,500 years to a city called Jerusalem. It's been in disrepair for almost 150 years. The economy was shattered. The people were discouraged because the walls were in ruin. You know, today we don't build walls around cities, we build malls around cities. But back in that day, the very existence of a city depended upon strong physical walls for safety and security. Likewise, a seminary needs strong theological walls, cemented by fidelity to the foundation of the truth of the inerrant Word of God. And what it took for Nehemiah to be a great leader is what has made Dr. Mohler such a great leader, and I believe what makes anyone a great leader. So I would encourage, particularly those of you who are students, those of you who aspire to be pastors, missionaries, and leaders in the local church, I would really encourage you to listen today to three things we're going to learn, both from the life of a man that lived 2,500 years ago and a man sitting before us today, on what makes a great leader. Because I do believe there are three things. And by the way, all three of these are indispensable. You can't have one out of three or two. All three are indispensable if we're going to be the leaders that God has called all of us to be. Number one, hold strong convictions. Hold strong convictions. Now, Nehemiah had to climb two huge mountains to accomplish what God had called him to do. There was the mountain of an incredibly difficult job, and there was the mountain of unbelievable opposition. Think about the job. The length of that wall was 2.5 miles. Normally, it would have taken years to complete the task. When he came to Jerusalem, he started with no capital, no money, no manpower, no help, no influence. Really, he was about the only person that was enthused about the project. And yet, as you will see, he completed this amazing engineering feat ahead of schedule and under budget, but it was not easy because from day one, he ran into an almost impenetrable wall of opposition. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. Now you got three guys in this story. You got Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. In the original Hebrew, that's Larry Moe and Curly Joe. They were an axis of evil. They had laid landmines in front of Nehemiah at every turn. First, they tried to keep him from coming at all. And then when they got there, they tried to stop him from building. And when you read this text, you say, well, it seems like kind of a harmless request. Let's just sit down and talk, which is usually a code for let's see if we can compromise. Now, let me just say this. There is nothing wrong with compromise unless it comes at the cost of your convictions. Nehemiah had one rock-ribbed conviction. My job is to rebuild this wall. God has called me to rebuild this wall. No matter what else happened to him, with him, or for him, his job was to rebuild the walls. And all they wanted him to do was one simple thing, just come off the ladder. Just get off the ladder. But Nehemiah knew why he was there. He knew why God had called him. He knew what he was to do. And then he makes one of the greatest leadership statements in all of the Bible. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Had Nehemiah stopped, had Nehemiah come off of that ladder, I'm absolutely convinced, had he disobeyed God's call on his life, we would have never heard about him. We would have never known about him. And just as determined he was to fulfill this God-given opportunity, they were just as determined to keep up their opposition. Listen to this. Four times they sent me the same message. Each time I gave them the same answer. At first, if you don't succeed, try again. So they tried everything. They emailed Nehemiah. They tagged him on Facebook. They blew him up on Twitter. They left messages on his cell phone. But Nehemiah had a strong conviction. He said, I am going to stay on this ladder until the walls are rebuilt. And 25 years ago, God called a young man by the name of Albert Mohler to rebuild the theological walls of this seminary, to pour into them the concrete of biblical theology and the cement of biblical truth. He ascended the ladder with his opening convocation, which was aptly stated, don't just do something, stand there. He unequivocally let the faculty and the student body know he was drawing a line in the dirt on the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture and biblical truth, and he expected both the faculty and students to get on his side of the line. For several years, I've been privileged to become very dear friends with Coast Guard Admiral William Dean Lee. He recently retired as a three-star admiral, second in command only to the commandant. One of the great honors of my life, about 3 years ago, I happened to be in Washington, D.C. He asked me if I would come to the Coast Guard headquarters and pin his third star on him. Absolutely one of the greatest honors that I've ever received in my life. We were having lunch before the ceremony, and he was telling me about how he was being moved to being a three-star rear admiral. And he said, Doc, he said, now before you do this, you have to go through a course called Pinnacle. And he said, I want to tell you about this course. He said, when you take this course and they know you're about to pin another star on you, they always ask you this one question. What would you be willing to throw your stars on the table for? What's the one conviction that you would give up all of your rank, all of your fame, all of your fortune, even your life for? Well, he said, he told them that his principle was religious liberty. He spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast, and he got up and defended the rights of chaplains in the Coast Guard to preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. He said, James, when I walked off that platform, I fully expected to be decommissioned. I fully expected to be literally kicked out of the Coast Guard. And I thought about Dr. Mohler. 25 years ago, Dr. Mohler threw his stars on the table on the inerrant truth of God's Word. The faculty demanded compromise in the spirit of unity. But Dr. Mohler stayed on the ladder. One of our heroes, Dr. Adrian Rogers, served on the Peace Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Rogers, along with others, had seen firsthand the crumbling of theological walls in some of our seminaries, including this one. They were trying to work things out. And there was one man in particular who kept challenging Dr. Rogers to compromise over and over. Just come over a little bit. Give up a little bit. Just compromise just a little bit. Dr. Rogers wouldn't do it. Finally, out of frustration, he looked at Dr. Rogers and he said, Adrian, if you don't compromise, we'll never get together. Dr. Rogers' response was classic. He said, I'm willing to compromise about many things, but not the Word of God. As far as getting together is concerned, we don't have to get together. The Southern Baptist Convention doesn't have to survive. I don't have to be the pastor of Bellevue Church. I don't have to be loved. I don't even have to live. But I will not compromise the Word of God. Amen. And 25 years ago, a young, brand new, inexperienced, untested seminary president took the same stand, held the same conviction. That's why we are here right now. Because Dr. Albert Mohler said, I don't care what it does to my career. I don't have to be the president of Southern Seminary. I don't even have to live, but I will not compromise on the Word of God. Thank you, Dr. Mohler, for holding to such strong convictions. Another hero of ours, Charles Spurgeon, said the greatest compliment ever paid to him was said by one of his most outspoken enemies, who said this, here is a man who has not moved an inch forward in all of his ministry. And at the close of the 19th century, he is teaching the theology of the first century and is proclaiming the doctrines current of Nazareth and Jerusalem in the first century. Here in the 21st century, Southern Seminary is doing the exact same thing thanks to Dr. Mohler holding strong conviction. So I would say to all of you, you want to be a leader? First thing you've got to do, and we've learned this all over again, even in Washington, D.C., you've got to hold strong convictions. Second thing, you have to handle sinister criticism. Nehemiah's enemies first tried to sidetrack him by conversation. That didn't work. So now they turn up the heat and they try intimidation. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king." Now, this is so relevant to our present day situation, because we're living in the information age. Back in that day, an open letter was very, very dangerous, because most often, by custom, most letters were always closed and they were sealed. But an open letter meant that everyone could read it at any time, and it would be read everywhere, in the town square, at the city gate, in public meetings. I mean, it would be, everybody could read it. Everybody would know about it. In other words, 21st century, it was blogged about, sent out as a press release, went all to the major networks, had its own website. The heat on Nehemiah is raised to red code level. And notice, the criticism was both public and private. Sometimes it was known, sometimes it was unsubstantiated. It was unsubstantiated rumor mongering. Did you hear that phrase? It is reported among the nations. You know, it always sounds so official when people say, "Well, I heard," or "someone said," or "I read this." And here's Nehemiah, having to endure both open public criticism and anonymous gossipy criticism. Now, let me just say this. That's to be expected. Goes with the territory. Another hero, Dr. Moeller, Winston Churchill, said every strong leader should assume from the start he or she is going to draw criticism. He said, "People who are not prepared to do unpopular things and to defy clamor are not fit to be ministers in time of stress." Absolutely true. Jesus was not immune to criticism. It goes with the territory. However, it is one thing to battle criticism out in the public. It's another thing to battle criticism that is done anonymously in private. And I've never asked him, but I guarantee you, Dr. Moeller could fill file cabinets up with anonymous letters and anonymous messages that he got. You know, Dr. Moeller and I have one thing in common. We both love to read philosophy. My favorite philosopher, the deepest philosopher I've ever read, is Yogi Berra. And it was Yogi who gave this great piece of advice: never answer an anonymous letter. And I've always tried to practice that and follow that in my life. And let me just tell you, if you are a leader of any consequence, you will get anonymous letters. And by the way, have you ever noticed that 99.99% of all of anonymous letters are always negative? I don't think I've ever gotten a positive anonymous letter in my life. I love the way that Dwight L. Moody handled one anonymous letter. He got a note one time and opened it up, and all it had was one word written on it, the word "fool." That's all it had, just "fool," exclamation point. He got up the following Sunday in his pulpit, and he addressed the church, and he said, "I got the strangest letter I've ever gotten in my ministry this week." He said, "Somebody signed it, but they forgot to write it." Now, likewise, I can't appreciate, most of us can't appreciate, when Dr. Moeller came to this seminary, he had to endure the firestorm of criticism, not just for days, not just for weeks, not just for months, but even years. Dr. Moeller, I've never told you, I remember for years walking the hallways of our convention and hearing people rip you behind your back. You didn't even know what they were talking about. Just 4 years, listen to this, just 4 years from being a student himself, he stood up as president holding student forums to field questions from students who were angry, who were rude, who yelled, who screamed, who said to him, "We're going to be in your face," who said to him, "We're devoted to oppose you in whatever way God may lead us." After only 2 years in this institution, this wonderful man had a vote of no confidence cast by the faculty of this institution. Protesters would be outside alumni chapel marching in front of the chapel. Banners would be unfurled from the balcony. Graduates would wear flowers and ribbons on their robes in support of faculty that was leaving. Think about this. He would extend his hand over and over to shake hands with graduates, only to have many of them to refuse to shake it. This is amazing to me. This man was here nearly a decade before a graduation finally occurred where every graduate shook his hand. Imagine this seminary president walking into a restaurant or a store with his family and be treated like persona non grata. The newspaper was relentless in its negative news stories, editorials, and cartoons that even called him a Neanderthal before he took office. He was called an embarrassment to the community. The former manager of the New York Yankees, Casey Singlestad, the secret of good management is to keep the guys who hate you away from the guys who are still undecided. Dr. Moeller didn't even have that luxury, because when he came here, there were very few exceptions. Almost everybody hated Dr. Moeller. But the way Nehemiah handled his critics is the same way Dr. Moeller handled his. I love Nehemiah's response. Listen to this. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. I love that. I love a sanctified smart aleck. I just do. Nehemiah was gracious, but he was firm in his response. In effect, here's what he said. You can talk until you're blue in the face. You can empty your clip with every critical bullet you have. But I want you to read my lips. I am staying on the ladder. I'm going to finish what I start, and I'm not going to lose heart. I heard, I read, I saw a man that handled it unlike I would have handled it, with grace, with dignity, with unbelievable compassion. And I want to thank God that today, 25 years later, Dr. Moeller came out of that fiery furnace of gossip and criticism and personal attack without even the smell of smoke because of the gracious but firm way he handled criticism. So you want to be a leader? You got to hold strong conviction. You've got to handle sinister criticism. But then the last thing, you've got to have steadfast courage. Now, I hope you understand by now that whether you're rebuilding the physical walls of Jerusalem 2,500 years ago, or you're rebuilding the theological walls of a seminary 25 years ago, it is not for the faint of heart. I am so glad. It's one of my great achievements in life, one of my great honors, one of the best things I've ever done. But I was one of the ones who recommended Dr. Moeller to this institution. I had the privilege of serving on the board of directors for the Georgia Baptist State paper, the Christian Index. Dr. Moeller was the editor. I did not know Dr. Moeller. I just was on the board and heard some good things about him. I'll never forget, I went to my first board meeting, and I got to meet Dr. Moeller and got to spend time with him. I remember I came home. It's what I told Teresa. I said, Teresa, I just met the biggest square peg in the smallest round hole I've ever seen in my life. I said, this is like putting a grand piano in a closet. I said, this man will not be serving as the editor of this state paper very long. And I want to tell you that no one to this day was more elated, no more enthused, more excited about Dr. Moeller's unanimous election as president than I was. However, after Dr. Moeller was elected, he called me and he asked me what I thought at the end of the day. I said, Al, you do remember that you're 33 years old. And he said, yes, why? I said, well, just remember, Jesus was crucified at 33 years of age. It's already been noted, Dr. Moeller did not really come to a coronation. He came to a crucifixion. And there was no guarantee of his success. As a matter of fact, there was great risk to his career. Nehemiah faced a greater risk in losing his life. A person named Shemaiah takes one last run to get Nehemiah off that ladder. He was a priest. He was a pastor. He was a religious figure. He was even a one-time friend of Nehemiah. And just by the way, some of the professors that Dr. Moeller inherited were supposed to be his friends. So he takes his shot at Nehemiah. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill you. Now, his warning is real, because chapter 4 revealed that Nehemiah and the workers on the wall were under a 24-hour death threat. So real, so dangerous, that Nehemiah even had to put armed guards around the wall just to finish the job. But Nehemiah displayed the one thing at the end of the day that every leader must have, and that is, when the chips are down and the fire is raging and the heat is unbearable, and even though you think you might go down in flames, you must have steadfast courage. There's an old saying in sports, which Dr. Moeller, since it's sports related, you probably have not heard before, but there's this old saying in sports: no guts, no glory. That's so true in leadership. It took guts to rebuild the walls of a city at the threat of your own life. It takes guts to rebuild the theological walls of a seminary when you are literally one David standing against the Goliath of the media and the faculty and the student body and the community and public opinion. But one of the marks of a great leader is when the battle is raging at its fiercest, great leaders don't look for a place to run. Great leaders look for a place to stand. Nehemiah took his stand, and with that back ramrod straight, those eyes laser focused, that chin jutting out, he said, should a man like me run away? Should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Courage is not doing the right thing believing you will win. Courage is doing the right thing whether you believe you will win or not. When Harry Truman stepped up and led the United States to recognize the Jewish state of Israel, he would go against much of the world's public opinion. Even his own State Department was unanimously against it. They begged him not to do it. He knew he would be forever criticized by people who did not want the Jewish people to have their own state. But I want you to listen to what Dr. Harry Truman said. He said, quote, the ultimate test of any presidential decision is not whether it is popular at the time, but whether it is right. If it is right, make it and let the popular part take care of itself. That's what Nehemiah did. That's what Dr. Moeller did. And oh, by the way, because of his courage, the result was phenomenal. Verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. You get the picture. Archaeologists have unearthed a part of Nehemiah's wall. It was not only 2.5 miles long, it was 10 feet across and it was 12 feet high, and yet it was finished in 52 days. 2,500 years later, a part of that wall is still standing because Nehemiah stayed on the ladder. Dr. Moeller took his courageous stand, and in 25 years, the enrollment of this institution has gone from 3,000 students to 5,500 students. The budget has more than tripled from $15 million to $51 million. The endowment has doubled from $46 million to $90 million. And I could say so much more from a personal note. You students who are here today, you have no idea what an honor, what a blessing, what a privilege it is to walk in an institution and say proudly that you believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God and not be ridiculed and not be laughed at and not have a professor get in your face and say, James, you stay here long enough, we'll help you get rid of that idea. You have no idea the unbelievable blessing you have of being between the halls of this hallowed institution because of the leadership of that great man. And the beat goes on because he would not come off the ladder. Nehemiah and Dr. Moeller both followed in the footsteps of the greatest leader of all, a man named Jesus, who 2,000 years ago had his enemies say to him, come down from the cross and we will believe. But thank God, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our King, and who you acknowledge as the true leader of all institutions, said, I am doing the greatest work in the history of the world, and I cannot come down. So I close with this. Os Guinness said, as followers of Jesus, we're called to live before one audience, the audience of one. There's only one voice that matters for us, the voice of God, not the voice of the people or the voice of the times, and certainly not the warm embrace of popularity, the soft whisper of our own desires or comfort, the careful eye to our own reputations, the siren lure of being on the right side of history, or the mean faces of the bullying activists and the social media mob. Equally, there's only one judgment that matters and one word of approval that counts in the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. Dr. Moeller, the God that conceived you and the God that created you and the God that converted you and the God that called you to this great work will one day, without question or doubt, say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And when he does, I will be on the front row saying amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's not an alumni of this institution that is more grateful for the leadership of Dr. Albert Moeller than I am. I know what was here, and I know what is here. I was here when the walls were crumbling and broken, and yet you called this great leader, this magnificent servant, and his precious sweet wife Mary. You brought them here, and Lord, it is a miracle. Through you and by you, they have rebuilt the theological walls of this seminary, and it is stronger in every respect than it's ever been. And all we can say is, this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I love Albert Moeller. I love Mary, Katie, Christopher, and their family. Thank you for Dr. Moeller. Thank you for the great faculty that he has assembled. Thank you for the students that are coming through this institution. And thank you that the sun never sets on the gospel preaching of this school around the world because of the leadership of this modern-day Nehemiah. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.